The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 17 through 33. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This ends the reading of the Word of God.
Thank you, Margaret. Well, we are in the midst of something of an impromptu series where we began looking at, starting on Epiphany a few weeks ago, the will of the Lord, what he reveals to us, what he doesn't reveal to us, what a mystery is, which is something that was unclear before, but now, in light of Christ, is very clear. There's nothing mysterious about mysteries when it comes to Scripture in that sense. But we have continued walking through the book of Ephesians, looking at how are we to understand the will of the Lord and practice it. If he has spoken to us clearly, what does that look like? And not last week because of the snow event, but last time we were looking at particularly what does it mean to walk in love as we're commanded to? And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And you'll see that those verses are repeated here for us because I think it's crucial as we move into this next section that we not abstract this passage from its context. I think that's crucial. As I've said before, this is perhaps a difficult section for us to look at, in part because of the cultural situation we find ourselves in, indeed, where there's all kinds of debate about gender, gender identity, gender roles, all of that sort of thing. But I think actually for us, likely, the rub is more in our way of approaching what we look at and understand as rules and laws in the Scripture and the way that we use them, and I think often improperly. It's the very gravity of our heart to misuse what God has said to us. In other words, to be very, very clear, what I don't want you to hear and what I will strive not to say is that there's a pattern of relationship when it comes to marriage that God has designed that you must observe, and if you observe it, then you will be happy. And if you do not observe it, you will not be happy. You might say if you come from an evangelical or biblically based background, well, what's wrong with that statement? It's incomplete. That indeed may be true, but that is actually not why these things are said to us here. And if that is all that we understand, then I'm afraid we misunderstand what is being said. So I want to put this in its context, and I want us to hear it, and again, this might seem strange, I'm trying to not preach a marriage sermon, if that makes sense, but rather to say The will of the Lord is that we should walk in love and be filled in the Spirit, and that has implications for the way we relate to one another. And one of the first relationships that Paul then talks about is marriage. It's not the only one. We will look at other relationships that follow on this next week, Lord willing. But as a thesis, what I will say is the closer we become to one another, the more vulnerable we are, the more intimate we are, the harder it is for us to be polite. The way that many of us are. When you're just friends with somebody that you see on occasion, it's easy to put your best foot forward, to reduce friction, and to not have conflict. And the reverse, the flip side of that, I'd say, and to not really walk in love, but just in politeness and niceness. And not really to be sanctified in that relationship, but just to be agreeable. But the more intimate we become, the more crucial it is that we learn how to walk in love and be filled with the Spirit. That is really what I want us to be seeing here. Not merely advice, though there will be some advice, about how to conduct yourself in a marriage relationship, but in any relationship where you are truly close to somebody, where you can't get away from them, where you are sharing intimate aspects of your life, these things will apply. And I can't talk about all of those things, nor does Paul. But so we will be focusing on the marriage relationship and primarily on the husbands. Partly, I think I know a little bit more about that, which helps me in interpreting and applying. But also that's where Paul puts most of his emphasis in this text, is in the commands to the husbands. And so before we look at husbands and wives and then come to a conclusion, there's also a biblical context to this, which is there is a dysfunction in the human race. And you could simply say it's sin, but it shows up in a particular way right from the beginning. In Genesis 3, you immediately see that men and women have tendencies in the way that sin plays out in their lives. It's not absolute. We're all different. We all have different personalities, different ways. As I admitted earlier, I don't fit many of the masculine stereotypes. And that's okay. But even so, right from the beginning, when Adam and Eve were commanded, they were given one command by God, do not eat the fruit of this one tree. The way they responded to that was a little bit different. We see something of a picture of Eve striking out on her own, being independent, not working with Adam as she was intended to do. But we also see Adam abandoning his responsibilities. He was supposed to be on the lookout. He was supposed to secure peace and security and happiness in that area. And what we see instead is abandonment, blame shifting, using his wife as an excuse rather than actually caring for her. And then we even see the prediction as God issues his judgment on their sin that Eve, your desire is not going to be for me any longer, but it's going to be for your husband. Many translators and interpreters look at that and say the desire to have him and have what she needs from him, but also then to control him. There's a lack of trust that sets in at that point. I don't want to limit those issues to the marriage relationship. That is the example that we will be looking at. So first of all, as we look at the text, we're going to look at husbands and the commands given to husbands. First of all, husbands, there is a picture here of authority. This too is controversial in our time. We don't like the concept of authority, culturally speaking. We don't like the idea of submission, culturally speaking. We live in a time, in a moment, that loves an egalitarian view of everything. And here we have a rub. We're told that there are relationships where there is authority, where there is leadership. In fact, it's very easy to read the preceding passage that describes being filled with the Spirit and the way that we relate to one another, singing and encouraging one another, loving one another, giving thanks to the Lord, and then in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And to read that and say, that's a general submission of one to another, which is true. We just read through the book of Philippians where each and every one of us is called to submit to the interests of others and to seek them ahead of ourselves. But Paul doesn't start a new section. He says, And this plays out differently in different relationships, depending on where you find yourselves in. So first he says, we have a picture of authority here. And many men, sadly throughout the ages, have said, that means I'm in charge. That means I get my way. That means everyone else has to do what I say to them. And that would be a flagrant misreading of the passage. Look at how Paul talks about this. He says, indeed, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. And as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But husbands, love your wives. First of all, men, it does not say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. Honestly, that's none of your business. Whether your wife submits to you the way that you think she should or not. If we're reading this passage properly, such submission would be a gift from the Lord and from your wife to you, not something for you to demand. Rather, men, you must love your wives. You say, I'm in charge. Scripturally, what you're in charge of is seeking her happiness, seeking her security. Listen to the example. It's outrageous. Paul himself stops and says, you know, honestly, I'm talking about something else now. Listen to the flow of thought. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right there you have a picture, not of Jesus saying, church, get it together, but rather, church, I give myself for you because you don't have it together. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then he goes on to say, and in the same way, husbands, love your wives. What does this mean? He immediately draws one implication, which is, don't be stupid. Your wife is a part of you. And if you do not treat her well, you are harming yourself. Just as Christ has made the church a part of him and so cares for her so graciously. So indeed, you might say, I'm in charge, but what you are in charge of, in a radical way, your wife's welfare is your responsibility. I'm not talking about codependency. We could talk about extreme cases. We can talk about unhelpful dynamics. But from the get-go, I think if I can tease this out a little bit, men, what this means is, indeed, a marriage relationship is not merely 50-50. Some of you have heard this. I do 50% of the work in the marriage. She does 50% of the work, and it's fair. Many people pointed out that's insanity because that's negotiation. That's just negotiating. That's not loving. I would suggest to see this properly, men, it also means that the marriage relationship is not 100-100. It's still too easy for us to say, look, I'm giving it my all. Are you giving it your all? No, I think if you understand this responsibility properly, that means that from the husband's side, it's you have to be willing for it to be 100 and zero. I'm trying to use math to be very clear. 100 and zero. Listen to how Peter talks about this. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman who is a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, and so that your prayers may not be hindered. And again, sadly, many men have said, so see, I'm more fit, that's why I'm in charge. That's not what it says. What it says is, men, you have to put out the whole effort, no matter what. And you say, well, what's this weaker vessel business? Let me tell you, in the first year that I was married, I asked Jenny to do something. I actually don't remember what it was. It was like to open a jar or to turn a valve or to pick something up. And she just said, look, I can't do that. I said, what do you mean you can't do that? She's like, I can't do it. That's what I mean. And I went and said, look, this is easy for me. And I went, I'm an idiot. I'm not a particularly strong man, but I have more physical strength than she has, and I didn't take that into account. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. She's different than you are in ways that you cannot anticipate. You don't even know what you don't know. Even after years of being in a relationship, she sees the world in a different way, in a way that you don't even begin to understand. Even just on the issue of physical strength, the way that you approach the world, there are very few tasks that you don't say, I need help with because I just physically can't do that. For most of your life, that will be true. And for most of her life, there will be things that she does not see that way, but says, I don't, my arms don't do that. So, trivial on one level, but it was a window into how stupid I was and how misunderstanding I was. Your wife is your fellow heir and your partner, and it's on you to understand her, and it is on you to secure her welfare in a way that you cannot expect from her. Like I said, you have to be willing for this to be 100 and zero. Say, Ryan, you're just a weird person. Why should I listen to you and your experiences? Read the book of Hosea. God said, do you want to know what my love for my people is like? Hosea, I have an assignment for you. Yes, Lord. I want you to go get married. Yes. But I want you to marry a woman who will not be faithful to you. Wait, what? How is this the will of the Lord? She will leave you. And you will love her no matter what. That is the picture of my love for my people. That's the picture Paul gives us here. This is the way that Christ has loved the church. And so, men, that is your model. You must be willing to give up your interest in your life at every moment. In fact, my advice to you would be to avoid at every possible opportunity any point where you are negotiating between what you want and what your wife wants. That equation changes based on need and safety and all kinds of other factors. But you know what I'm talking about. There's a chore that needs to be done and neither of you wants to do it. There's an opportunity and only one of you can take it. And you begin negotiating. And it's in exactly those moments where you must love and say, I lose every time. That's what this means. I seek your interest every time. One of the men at the conference who heard me say that said, we had a wonderful conference right up until you made that conference. It's ruined the whole weekend. He laughed when he said it. It was a joke. He said, and then I started thinking about other weekends. I said, yeah, it ruins all the other weekends too, doesn't it? Because men, you start thinking, well, I haven't been doing that. I'm not even aware of the areas where I'm not loving when I should be loving. I'm just negotiating, trying to make it fair, trying to get my way. And I don't know that I have the strength to do this going forward. This is the call. What are you in charge of? You're in charge of loving your wife the way that Christ has loved the church. And any strength, any capacity that you have is meant to be devoted to that end, to the degree that the scripture tells us that a man who cannot do that cannot lead in the church otherwise. It's basic. A man who cannot do this is not permitted to do anything else. So here we see a model in Jesus Christ. We see a very clear admonition. Don't be stupid. It's in your own best interest. She is a part of you. You are one flesh together. That's what this means. Indeed, this was so challenging that in Jesus' ministry, when he spoke about the union of a man and a woman, his followers immediately objected. Listen to Matthew 19, starting in verse 7. They said to him, why did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and send our wife away if we're not allowed to divorce her? What's that all about? Jesus' stance was very clear. A man is not allowed to divorce a woman just because she doesn't please him anymore. They're like, well, then what's all this divorce business about? He said, because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But when you did it, you had to give a certificate saying, We're not married anymore. She's not an adulteress. She's not cast out. Your hardness of heart has changed her life. You got to at least give her a paper saying that she's not a bad woman. That's my understanding of what he means by the hardness of heart, why there needs to be a legal recognition of what happened. And she's not just at the mercy of what any man might say. No. He says, but from the beginning it was not so. Men, God did not give you authority so that you could just alter the lives of people around you to suit you. No. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, he commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, they understood it. They understood exactly what he was saying. He said, if such is the case of a man with a wife, it's better not to marry. If I'm on the hook from then on, that doesn't seem like a very good deal. That's not what I thought this was all about. They understood. They understood what that meant. And in fact, the picture of authority throughout scriptures, if you look at it with this lens, you will be stunned. And indeed, we'll look at this next week. But even consider, you go and you read the Ten Commandments and you come to the command for the Sabbath rest. It says, on this day, you will do no work. Nor will your manservant or your maidservant or any of the people in your household, or no one does any work. And I'll be honest, the way I read that for most of my life was, God has very exacting rules and he's very picky about what happens on that day and who does it and when they do it. But the command is given twice. And in the other time the command is given, what it says is, you, leader of the household, will make sure that everyone rests. On that day, leader of the household, you will be working to give everyone else rest. That is your responsibility on that day. Not make sure that all the rules are observed so that your household looks right on that day. No, no, no. You are in charge of other people's rest. That's what it means. For the sake of time, I will leave it there. But I hope that you're hearing how very exacting this is. I hope that you are feeling the press of that. On the other hand, wives, less time is spent here, and yet many, many misunderstandings, I think, along these lines. What does this mean to be in submission to another person? The model from the beginning means to have a posture of help and support. That is fundamentally what the submission means. It's a posture of, I want to help you and I want to support you. If that's done well, the person in whom you are submission to feels respected. You see, the ending of this command is, so wives respect your husbands. They feel like you think well of them and you're going in the right direction together. And you are enthusiastically helping with that. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you can't challenge any decision, that you can't have a different opinion. Nothing of the sort. Indeed, the models that we see of women who are commended in the scriptures, I think would blow the categories of anybody reading it so narrowly that submission means you must agree, you can never question, you can't have a different opinion, you can't operate independently. It's insane. Scripture simply does not depict it this way. Indeed, reflecting on our series on Philippians, one of the first leaders of the church there was a woman named Lydia, who was unmarried, ran her own business, and hosted the church in her house. And if some perspectives on the gender roles were true, you would expect to see at some point Paul saying, now Lydia, you're out of order, you need to find a man. You can't have leadership. You can't be doing this without having a man in charge. It's outside of God's design. We see nothing of the sort. Indeed, the ministry of Jesus Christ himself existed because women independently supported him financially. Primarily and almost exclusively, women on their own said, Jesus, we like what you're doing and we want to be involved. That's Jesus' ministry. Furthermore, the wisdom of what it looks like to live together as man and woman, if you were to go to the book of Proverbs, it ends with a beautiful section. This, again, widely misread. But what it is, Proverbs 31 is advice from a woman to her son, saying, son, you want to marry well. What does that woman look like? And if I can summarize what the woman of Proverbs 31 looks like, she is capable. She is powerful. She is independent. She doesn't need her husband's approval to sell or buy property. Good night. I don't feel comfortable buying or selling property without my wife's opinion, and I sure wouldn't be comfortable with her spending that much money without my consultation. And yet, here in this passage, she considers a field and she buys it. She has good judgment and exercises it. And that is very, very good for a man with a wife like that. Very, very good. So men, you don't have to worry about whether women are too independent. That is not the issue. That is fundamentally not the issue here. Your concern is, am I loving the people that God has given into my care? And you may not be married, or you may not be married anymore, or you may be hoping to be married, and you don't know if that's going to happen. These principles still apply. The people who are in your care, you are to seek their interest at your own expense, just as Jesus did. And if you are in a posture where you are supposed to be supporting someone, we'll look at some of those next week. Employees, children, dependents in one way or another in households or institutions. What does it look like for you to enthusiastically give respect and support? Not to support things that are unjust. That's not what's in view. But it's so easy for the gravity of our hearts to say, I'm not happy with this arrangement and I'm not in charge of it. And you start picking at it. Can I manipulate? Can I find a way to improve this situation? And this is a call to say, no, I want to be a help and an enthusiastic support so that the people that I am working for and contributing to know that I care and that I'm happy to be helping them. That's the posture. In conclusion, men and women who are married or hope to be married, let me quote from Tim Keller, pastor in New York. In telling people in his premarital counseling seminar, he said this, you always marry the wrong person. You may not know it right away, but eventually you say, you know what? I think I made a mistake. This isn't playing out the way that I thought it would. And I say that partly to say, this passage is not here to say, you will be happy once you get this sorted out and you're married the way you should be and that relationship's up and running. And that's not why that's here. This is a passage that's here to tell us, you, Christian, are called to walk in love. And that's not a vague idea. It's a very practical idea. And you can only do that if God himself is in your life, because the call is beyond your capacity on whichever side of a relationship you find yourself in. It becomes more intense the closer and the more intimate you become, the more you rub up against somebody, and that's why it's always the wrong person. When you're in intimate relationship with somebody, it's always the wrong person because those relationships are not there to suit your interest, but they are there to suit your sanctification. God is more concerned that you become holy and that you look like Jesus in these relationships than that you're happy in any particular given moment with that relationship. It is not there to suit your needs. It is there to suit your sanctification. Whether you have power and authority or whether you don't, you are there to learn to be like Jesus Christ, loving the people around you. You are there to learn to experience the love of Jesus Christ in supporting those who are around you. If you are not married or no longer married, this is a picture, fundamentally. Paul at one point stops and says, you know what? Actually, I've stopped talking about marriage somewhere along the line here. What I am talking to you about is Christ and the church. And that applies to every single one of us. Marriage is not the solution to your core needs unless you're talking about the marriage between Christ and the church. Husbands, there is a bridegroom who wants to make you holy and happy and secure. Wives, there is a bridegroom who's better than your husband. So good that you can support your husband even though he's not perfect. And husbands, because he loves you, you can take the responsibility to love your wife in that way, in his strength and in his power. In other words, marriage is meant to be a display of God's love and grace, like every relationship is meant to be a display of that love and that grace. And indeed, we'll tease this out in other relationships next time. But let me conclude. I'm going to read from Colossians 3, the parallel passage to this, where Paul's a little bit more succinct, but is saying the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It's too easy when you have the opportunity not to think about the other person and to just think about your way. But you must seek to understand the other person. You must seek to love them and their interests. And you can only do that if you know that Jesus Christ gave himself up for you. In the midst of all of your mistakes and inadequacies, he loved you anyway. You might say, these relationships aren't working out. They don't listen to me. How can I support him? Jesus Christ loved you when you did not submit to him, when you had no interest in listening to him, and he loved you. And so you can love as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the calling that you have given us to love one another is beyond our ability. It is so far beyond our ability, we would rather pretend that you said something different and didn't call us to love, but just conformity to a pattern. That you didn't call us to love, but that you gave us our own authority to do things our own way. We confess, Father, we cannot live up to this, to this call to love one another as you have loved us, unless indeed you love us. And we pray, Father, we would experience your love and be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ so that we might, in our own small and halting ways, live out his life here and now and be a picture of that greater love. We pray, Father, that that would progress, that we'd become more like Jesus as time goes on rather than the opposite. For we ask, in his name, amen.